brother Pierre. So thankful for you and your word work and just being willing to come and open it up to us. So preach the word to us, brother.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Good morning, church family. I want you to open your Bible with me in Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commended his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have together to listen and reflect on your word. We pray that you guide us and that you help us pay attention to your word and that we may be blessed. May your spirit work mightily in our hearts to transform us so that we can see the beauty of your work and then beauty of your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I titled this sermon, I Will Praise God with the Righteous Because of his great works. You know, worship should never be done casually. Worship is something that we should plan for and look forward to. We should not just happen to be at church on Sunday morning. We should not be coerced to come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know if you have younger ones at home, it's a different story. But worship is the result of a grateful heart that will find a way and always a reason to worship God independently of his or her circumstances. Worship is grateful. Worship is gratitude. So Psalm 111 is an acrostic poem. That is, the psalmist in our text today reflected on God's great work of salvation and craftily composed the psalm in a way that each sentence begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But yet he did not employ like fluffy and empty words just to satisfy his structural objectives. So the words that he carefully chose are the result of his study and meditation of God's great works. So I broke down the psalm in three main sections. So I will talk about verse 1. We will learn about that says, I will praise the Lord with the righteous. 2-9, I will praise God for his great works. And verse 10, the righteous fear God. I will also conclude the text here, or our teaching, with a reference text in Luke chapter 1-2. So first, I will praise God with the righteous. And the psalmist added that I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. And then I will praise the Lord in the assembly of the congregation, in the assembly with God's people, with the upright. So first, with my whole heart, I will give thanks to the Lord. It is a good thing to praise the Lord, and we are commended as believers to do so, and as we're celebrating Thanksgiving as a church family, there is no better way to express our gratitude to the Lord for his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, and his steadfast love. There is no better way than to praise him. It is not about bringing, offering, or killing animals. It's about praising our God. And when it's done with our whole heart, and a heart that is not divided, a heart that is giving itself wholly to the service of God, our praise are expressed with great joy, peace, faith, and love. An undivided heart is a heart that has been forgiven, and also a heart that forgives others. Just like the people of Israel was commended throughout the book of Deuteronomy to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, we are also called to do the same thing. Even Jesus summarized the first part of these Ten Commandments with the statement, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And this is the first and greatest commandment. So I understand that some of us today might be struggling or might have some struggle of some sort. And sometimes physical pains may take away our strength to raise our voices and praise God. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And some of us might be going through tough times right now. And sometimes these times are distracted or can be a distraction and can discourage our heart to praise God. And some others might be struggling with accepting or feeling forgiven and for the wrong that they have done. But yet, and I want to encourage you to find strength and confidence in the promises of God this morning. And you can sing with your whole heart, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearing path. For my love is often cold, he will hold me fast. And we can also sing, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme, because you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. We can all sing that regardless of our circumstances. But yet, it is better to do this when we come together as a community with the righteous to even sing this together. You know, God could have created a planet for every single one of us individually and said, okay, I'm going to put you here, and then you can worship me and you can focus on me alone with no distraction. But he knows at the beginning when he created Adam, there is no Adam without, it's not good for an Adam to be without an Eve. We all love to share our experiences, our joy with others. A pretty sight, a football game, a good meal, a new job, a precious newborn baby. And then when it comes together to praise the Lord, we can sing, come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. We can say, oh, magnify the Lord and let us exalt his name together. We can sing the revelation, holy and holy, with all creation. We want to praise the King of Kings. And we have a song that says, O church, arise. Together, we sing his grateful name. You know that Jesus is actively and continuously building his church from every language and nation. And this morning, even, they gather together. They gather around the world to sing praises, just like we're doing here this morning. And one day, we will all gather at his throne with the angels to sing his praise and glory forever. Oh, I can't wait to be in this choir, in that choir where we'll all come together to praise his holy name. Question for you. Are you grateful for the community of believers that God has given you? Are you sitting here this morning thanking God for your brothers and sisters? You can just look around and you said, this is a community. God has given me this community and I am grateful. You know, the word that is used here in Psalm 111, talking about congregation assembly, it's more like supposed to be like a secret thing. It's supposed to be like a people, a unique people coming together. And I know that we have unbelievers among us, but Sunday morning is for the righteous. It's for the believer to come together and worship God. Are you grateful for one another? This is the Lord's doing. God gives us to each other so that we can worship together. You are not like Jesus in the garden by himself. His friends have forgotten him or left him alone. They were unable to pray for with him, unable to understand his trials. Peter said that we have brothers and sisters around the world suffering with us. They're having the exact experience that we have. Let's come together and worship. Do you know that Sunday morning is a foretaste of heaven? Sunday morning is a reflection of what heaven will be like when people will gather all over the world to sing together in harmony. Are you enjoying the fellowship of one another? It is the Lord's doing. Let's be grateful for what God is doing to you, for the fact that God has blessed you with brothers and sisters. But this praise is something for you to understand God and praise him. You also need to study his work and make his work your delight. So the psalmist said, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. The study of his work is for our delight. Observation one, whatever God does is gloriously divine. You know, here in America, we are familiar with great movie producers, great artists, great athletes, great CEOs, great government officials. While they may win many trophies and elections, they are incapable of delivering greatness day in and day out. There are so many unpredictable, uncontrollable circumstances that will always affect their performance. They will soon or later fail. Murphy's Law does apply to them. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. But this is not the case with our God. Everything that he does is great, day in and day out. The smallest things and the greatest things, everything that he does is flawless. There is no trial and error process with God to say that, let me try this today and see, I wish that I added this ingredient. There is no such thing with him. He just, whatever he does, he speaks and then, oh my goodness, the sun, it's just like that. It's just amazing. And when the righteous study, ponder on his works, he is delighted. It is kind of like a positive addiction where the more we taste of God, the more we learn about him, the more we crave for more of God. But not only does he study God's word, he found delights in it, but he praised God for these great works. That is, first he started to say in verse 2 that full of majesty, full of splendor and majesty is his work. That is, the word of God is splendid and majestic and done with righteousness. You know, when Jonathan, my son, 7 years old, draws a picture, well, I compliment him with the appreciation of a 7-year-old work of art. Right, so Good job, that's nice, right? When my 14-year-old daughter, Chloe, draws, well, I'm amazed at of the fine details and precision of his art. And I give myself credit for buying the art supplies. So it's great, right? But when God acts, his work is splendidly, majestically, honorably, gloriously divine. It's of divine quality. It's of divine precision. It's of divine beauty. You know that the context of the psalm is when you talk about majesty and splendor, it's not about God's creation here. Just like in Psalm 104, like this context here, it's really more like in Psalm 45, right? It's about God's salvation for his people. So Psalm 45 tells us about gird your sword on your thigh. On your thigh, Almighty One, in your splendor and majesty, in your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. So you can see that it makes sense that the enduring righteousness that followed the description of his work here is found in other psalms. That is, God's work is great. God's work is wonderful, and it's done with righteousness. That's why we can say holy and awesome in his name. You know, sometimes we make a mistake of thinking that God's traits, God's attributes are kind of a toss salad or a potpourri. It's a collection of attributes of some sort. God does not play dress up with his attributes. Because they are not traits that he puts on for a particular event or circumstance. God's attributes reflect his being. He's always fully majestic, always fully just, holy, loving, and almighty. Wayne Grudem puts it well in his systematic theology book. He said, every attribute of God also qualifies every other attribute. So that is, you can't say that God is majestic in holiness and say God is holy in his majesty. Or you can say his love is perfectly just, and you can also say his judgment is perfectly loving. It is not like you just add these things to God and use them in certain circumstance. He's fully all of that, and one has to explain it the other. It's kind of like every time in our circumstances, we are looking through the lens to understand God from one of these words. But these words is kind of so big, the majesty, we want to study it. And it's too much for us. And we're looking again, oh, his love. Oh my goodness. The breath of his love, the depth of his love. Like, and then we can spend hours studying just his love. And then they all intermingle, interwoven into like, this is God. He's awesome. He's holy. And in his grace and mercy, he helps us understand, remember his wonders. So it's one thing. It's one thing that God commanded us, and he said that to the generations in Israel. He said, you need to remember who I am. And in Exodus 3:15, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. But not only had God given his people a command to remember his name and his deeds, he also provided them the means to do so. He gave them festivals to say, do this so that you can remember me. Yearly festivals, weekly festivals, the Sabbath. He gave them prophets to proclaim his word so that people can remember his laws and his promises. Even in the Ark of the Covenant, there are reminders of God's mighty works. We had the manna, the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's staff, so that when people think of the Ark, they can remember God's goodness. Today, we have the Lord's Supper, where we come together, we remember his great salvation. When we come together on Sunday morning, it's another reminder of God's goodness. When we hear each other's testimony of how God is working in our lives, he helps us remember his goodness. Do you know that, do you understand why the psalmist say that it is a gracious and merciful thing? Because God is the one who caused us to remember these things. Do you know that most people don't and can't remember what to be grateful for? They receive blessing after blessing, and they go about thinking that, well, just I deserve them. You know, just like the 9 lepers when Jesus healed them, when they were 10 crying out to Jesus for help, he healed them all, but only one returned to praise God. And Jesus had to say, where are the other 9? No gratitude. You know, there is this invalid man that was like in 28 years in John 5. Do you know that in that story, he didn't utter one single word of gratitude? The next thing that he did, he just told on Jesus to the Pharisees. Such a great contrast with the blind man in chapter 9. He just keep on saying, this man, I don't care what you say about me, he is the one who opened my eyes. Just like Megan Rapinoe, she's not thank God for giving her a successful football career all of these years. But no, she got hurt at the last game before her retirement. Then she cursed God. You know, if you can't remember God's great work of salvation in your life, it might be that you have not received his grace yet. Throughout history, men trying to cancel God. Satan tried that in the Garden of Eden. The people of Israel built the golden calf. The satraps under King Darius built a statue and tried to force Daniel to worship God. It's just taking away their attention. They said, hey, worship this instead of God. Trying to erase God from people's memory. But they cannot. God continues to save people around the world, even when they burn Bibles, even when they put them in prison. Like Paul said, the word of God cannot be put in chain. God is the one causing us to remember his salvation. God will continuously act to protect his people so that we can continuously have praises in our mouth. God is the one doing it. It is good to praise the Lord. We want to praise God because he is a faithful covenant God. He provides for his people in a mighty way. And I'm going to go quick here about how he provides food, inheritance, and redemption for his people. You know, for the people of Israel, he sustained them, feeding them, gave them land of the nations. He redeemed them from when they were slaves. And they were in exile. Why? Because he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he made a covenant with Noah, David, Adam, and Eve. And how did he do that with Pharaoh? Let's just take an example. How did he do that with the Egyptians? Lynching. Or death by 1,000 cuts. You know, God struck Pharaoh with one plague after the other, and after the 10th, he let them go. He let God's people go. But in the hardness of heart, Pharaoh pursued God's people. Do you know what happened? Well, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians, we're going to die. And they feared greatly. and the people cry out to the Lord. Then we learn that God buried the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. That's in verse 10. Do you know what happened in verse 30? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people fear the Lord, and they believe in the Lord and his servant Moses. First, they lift up their heads. We're going to die. A few minutes later, oh, seashore, Egyptians. Oh, the object of my fear is at my feet now, washing away by the waves. The Egyptians just died. So Israel saw what? The great power of God. So then Moses praised the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. It's glorious. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversary. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Again, you see these words here. It's called the Bible. The people that Moses is writing this, majestic in holiness. You know, holiness, majestic, you know, defines holiness. Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. And Miriam added, for he has triumphed gloriously. How did he do that? Well, it's divinely glorious. God did things in a way that amazed his people. He does that day in and day out. And then lastly, the righteous fear God and live accordingly. The righteous knows what is right. Because why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have good understanding. You know, we're not talking about the understanding of socioeconomic issues here or geopolitical actors and powers and how to end wars and poverty, cancer in the world. Even among Christians here, we have different perspectives, different approaches of addressing simple and complex matters. That is why we have thousands of Christian organizations around the world working on the same problems. You know, knowing what is right starts with the fear of the Lord. His acknowledgement of his wisdom found in his word, that's what guides us. It is the recognition that we all are living under his authority and that he governs our lives, that he is supreme over all matters of this world. It's about accepting that he is a good God and that we are not good creatures. And when that fear is established and that we live within the framework of that fear, we can rest knowing that is all that matters. We commit our ways to the Lord and we do not lean on our understanding, and our plan will be established. The righteous does not evaluate his work by the success of what he does. Moses didn't get, was not successful the first time with Pharaoh. Paul died in prison. There are many missionaries who go around the world and they die. I've never seen a soul come to faith. When it's come to fearing God, when it's come to live accordingly, the righteous trust in God. The righteous live in integrity of the heart, regardless of what happens. Because he knows that better is a little with the fear of God than great treasure and trouble with it. He learned that not to envy sinners, because he knows that God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding their paths of justice. And he knows that in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. You know, Isaiah prophesied the embodiment of the righteous who fears God. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. He was talking about Jesus, ultimate righteous person. You know, the people of Israel were amazed and glorified God for his great works of salvation. You know what? Yet, Paul looked back at this covenantal era with all of its glory and almost called it a child play. He said that indeed, in this case, in 2 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, what once had glory had come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what has been brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. That is our salvation today replaces the salvation then and overshadowed the glory that was then. And Peter added that the prophets have carefully tried to search and understand that ultimate salvation in Jesus Christ. But the Bible said that it was not for them to know. So you know that when that time of salvation come to be revealed to mankind, God the Father wanted to announce it to the world. God couldn't wait for this great salvation for people to rejoice. God couldn't wait for Jesus to die on the cross for people to start rejoicing of this salvation. Do you know that the people of Israel waited 400 years before hearing a message from God? And here after the appointed time, God said, okay, I can't wait anymore. My people need to know what I'm about to do. I'm going to send them my Savior, my ultimate Savior, so that they can praise my name, so that they can rejoice in the hope of salvation. So God sent a messenger before Jesus, John the Baptist. God is about to speak again. He said, this time, he didn't really call a prophet. He said, I'm going to send John the Baptist. But guess what? He didn't even want to wait for that John the Baptist to grow up. He said, listen, I want to send my angel to announce to Elizabeth so that they can start rejoicing of what I'm about to do. God couldn't wait. It was too big. Worship and praise needed to happen as early as possible. But guess what? God said, okay, John the Baptist, I can't wait for you to come and tell about Jesus. I'm going to send an angel to announce so that Mary can start praising God. But before that messenger could even speak, even John the Baptist couldn't wait to come out, start leaping in Mary's womb, praising God, because this salvation is too great, we can't wait. Praise has to start even with the little tiny cell. When Jesus was born, God could not wait for us to get to heaven to celebrate with the angels. He had to send them here for the first time. Angels and men get together doing what? Praising God. This is salvation of God. It's too big. We gotta start praising here. We can't wait for you to get to heaven. We gotta start it here. It's too big. So when Jesus died on the cross to pay and save us for our sin, he shattered death. Death, where is your sting? He changed the sinner to a righteous, the perfect Lamb of God. The lost was found. We were far and we become near. One atonement for past, present, and future sin. So what worship do you render to this Savior today? Can you sing that amazing grace that so many people have waited for this Savior and he's here and you have seen him. He died on the cross for your sin and you're celebrating. You have the goodness. You learn about, oh, his adoption, the redemption. You learn about justification. You learn about things. You learn so much about this God. How do you praise him today? Are you also praying for his return? Where his ultimate salvation, where we'll raise our voice in heaven saying, with a great multitude in heaven, cry out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Are you like the people in time of Jesus waiting for that Savior? He promised. His word is true. He's coming back. And I'm going to close with this word. You know, it's really a sad thing, very, very sad thing, to see and hear people running after stuff. Even Christians sometimes get lost about passing things. Like we think that God's great work is how he heals us. God's great work is how he gives us a job. These are great things to think. I mean, I'm thankful that I get a new job. Don't get me wrong. But do you long for this glorious majesty, the wonder? Like, if the people in the Old Testament, if David could write these songs that talked about this majesty, and David didn't even see, didn't know that ultimate salvation. If God put this curtain, this shadow of things, and people were like amazed of his work, now here we are looking back and see all of that. Shouldn't we all be looking to be not just today praising God for his creation, but longing to meet the Creator behind this creation that is so majestic? Just like the angels, the archangels in Revelation, in the presence of God, that we can gaze at his beauty. Are you longing for this time? Are you longing to be with God and praise him forever? May your praise today and tomorrow reflect on your hope of salvation to be revealed to us. May you live a life today that you don't really care about what's happening here because your eyes are just looking. Or you are gazing, you are meditating, you are studying God's word, and you're seeing the beauty of what needs to be revealed in Jesus Christ. That's why Peter can say, hey, you suffer today, guess what? The glory will be revealed. This is a little thing. It's for a little while. Brothers and sisters, let's take the time to study God's word, his great salvation, so that we can see his majesty, so that we can see his glory. And take comfort in what's happening in our world today, in your life today. And lift your arms with the little strength you have. And you can do it anywhere, whether you can lift your arm or not. It happens here in the heart. The heart is just like, you can ponder like Mary, you know, just, it's so good. I'm not going to talk about it. Father, we are so grateful for your salvation. Oh, it's an amazing grace that we have in you. Oh, we were lost, but we were found. We were far, and you brought us near. We were enemy of the cross, and you made us friends. And we can come together with a forgiven heart, that we're no longer forgiven. Our chains are broken. We are free. Give us, Lord, to have the joy of your salvation and sing to you with gratitude. And help us come together as a community and thank you for one another, because we are precious stones that you have put together. You're building your church, and we can see the beauty of what you're doing in each other's lives. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for helping us remember how great you are, and help us celebrate your name today, and that we long forward to be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.